Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the Son of God and the Prince of Peace. You are the one who has poured out Your grace and Your mercy on us, undeserving sinners. Father, when You looked at us, You saw nothing in us that was good, that was worthy of forgiveness and a right relationship. But what You did see is You saw men and women, young people that You love, that You've created in Your image, that You've created to know You, to be in eternal relationship with You. But You saw our sin, though, too, Lord. And in Your grace and Your mercy, Lord, You've done for us what we could never do for ourselves. You've restored us to You through the grace and mercy of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, through Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And through Him, then, Lord, too, You bestow, You give Your Spirit to us in order that we might be changed, transformed from within. God, for thousands of years You have been transforming men and women, saving them from sin and darkness, transferring them to a kingdom of light and peace and joy and love in the Holy Spirit. You call us then now to follow You in faith and obedience. And God, I pray that as we look at our scripture for today and we're reminded of the story of what You did in the life of one man, a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man who sought to imprison and kill believers in Jesus Christ. How You called him, changed, transformed him, and made him the instrument or vessel that You used to proclaim the truth of Your grace all throughout the world. The one through whom, Lord, much of what we read in the New Testament was written, You used him in order to teach us, and through teaching him, You teach us, Lord. And God, I pray for each one here today that there's someone here, Lord, that needs Your touch, needs to receive Your grace, receive Your forgiveness and mercy. There's others of us, Lord, that need to be reminded of that call that You have placed on our lives, Lord. Some that need to be reminded how he or she is forgiven and accepted in the Beloved. Father, I pray that through Your Spirit, You speak to our hearts today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, today we are considering the story of a man who was completely changed, who was transformed, changed from within, and yet, as we'll see, didn't mean that he attained somehow instant sinless perfection. That he too had his struggles and his troubles, and yet God used him mightily to change the world. Perhaps some of you are thinking about some changes that you'd like to make in your life. Maybe you feel you'd like to make some changes from within or perhaps from without. And I'm reminded of a little message that someone had sent me. And I don't know about you, I've been tempted on occasion maybe to leave this message on my answering machine. Maybe you've thought about this before too, but here is a message that someone left on their answering machine. It said, "I am not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes." Perhaps some of you have felt that way before. We're going to be talking about some changes, some transformations, some changes from within. Today we're continuing our new series from the book of Galatians, which is entitled Freedom in Christ. I'm reminded here then too of what the book of Galatians is about, what the central message of this book is. We saw that the book of Galatians very clearly, in no uncertain terms, clearly states the heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news, which is justification by faith, that we are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the completed work of Jesus Christ for us on the cross, His death and His resurrection, by putting our trust in Him. that we're made right with God and given the hope, forgiveness and the hope of heaven. We've seen too that it's a very, very strong defense against legalism and other false gospels. Now, human beings, and we'll see a little more of this in just a moment here, we love to add more and more things to faith, to the very simple faith, don't we? We like to make it all about rules and regulations. Now, this doesn't mean, and Paul very clearly states this as well, here in this book and elsewhere, that just because the faith is very simple, doesn't mean then that we can just do anything we want. But how dare we add to that very simple gospel of justification by faith and make it about rules and regulations? Because it's not. It's about what God has done for us. So it's a strong defense against adding anything to the gospel and perverting it, turning the simple, true, pure gospel into a false gospel. We've seen then too how this book then builds on that foundation of justification by faith, and it proclaims true freedom in Jesus Christ. True freedom in Christ. If you want to be free, it's found in Jesus Christ. By faith in Him. By walking in the power of the Spirit. If you have your Bibles there, would you turn to the book of Galatians chapter 1? Galatians chapter 1 verses 11 through 24. You'll find this passage on your pew Bibles on page 1151. 1151. You'll recall from last week that we had said Paul was dealing with a serious problem in these churches. It wasn't just one church of Galatia. The Galatia was a region. It was a whole series or groups of churches. And this letter was designed to circulate among all of them. And the problem in this whole area was that false teachers had infiltrated the churches there. They crept in and they were promoting and teaching a false gospel, a gospel of salvation by works. That, well, yeah, believing in Jesus, that's all well and good, but you also need to add on the other things. You need to be circumcised, you need to obey the law of Moses. You need to do these things and believe in Jesus. That's the gospel. And also some of these false teachers then were claiming that the Apostle Paul, he was not an authentic apostle. I don't pay any attention to him. He's just repeating, you know, he's just telling you some other things that he's learned from other people. Don't pay any attention to him. We have the real gospel. We have the real gospel here. So Paul was obviously very concerned about this then. Let's read the Word of God here. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Now we read this. This is a little autobiographical information about Paul. And he's dealing with a specific threat at a specific time to these people here, addressing some of the charges that were being made against him and trying to take on, combat this false gospel that was threatening to ruin and destroy the churches in Galatia. Now we read that And we think, well, okay, well, that's all interesting. Well, what does that have to do with me here today? Well, I'm going to tell you. It has a lot to do with you and me here today. Because as we saw last week, this threat of false gospels, false teaching, is still very much real and alive in the church today, isn't it? There are all kinds of false gospels out there that want to take the simple, the pure, the true gospel that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, period. They want to take that and twist it and turn it, add some things to it, change the focus or the emphasis of it in some way. And we need to beware of that. But also, though, in looking at the story of the life of Paul, pray that you'll find some encouragement from that here today. See that, you know, if God can call, if God can set apart and call and use a man like Paul when he was Saul, the violent persecutor, if he can do that for him, he can do the same for your life, for you. He can call you and change you and transform you as well. So in understanding our text, we want to look at the text for a little bit and understand what Paul is saying here. And then ask, how can we apply this here today? What does this mean for me here today? Just while understanding the text, the source of Paul's gospel, those first two verses there in Galatians. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. First thing Paul is saying here is that the good news, the gospel, which means good news, isn't it funny how we take something that means good news and we turn it into bad news by adding all kinds of rules and regulations to it all, making it much harder than it really is? Now don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that it's always easy to follow Jesus, isn't it? It's a hard life of dying to self and following Him. But the gospel is pure and simple. Jesus did it for you. That's it. That isn't amazing how human beings, how we just love to add. We can't accept that something could be that simple. You know, there's that old statement, you've probably heard it at All-Star. If it sounds too good to be true, it is, right? It is. I really think that's a part of why human beings do this. Sometimes something just sounds too good to be true. But, no, that can't be. There has to be some kind of catch, right? What if I told you now, you know, that if you go to this certain address at a certain time here today, someone's going to write you out a check for $1 million. No strings attached. It's like, you know, it's just said, if you go there, if you believe what I'm saying now, and you go to this address, you know, at this time this afternoon, someone will write you out a check for $1 million. A good one. It's not going to bounce. It's for real. How many of you would believe that? Probably not too many. Well, that's good, because you shouldn't, because it's not going to happen, okay? But you hear something like that, it's just like, oh, come on. Nah. That's just not the way the world works, is it? Something that good can't possibly be. Sure, it can't be that easy. All I have to do is just show up and they'll give me a check. Well, sometimes it is with the gospel. It's like, wait a minute, you mean Jesus did it all for me so that I can be forgiven for my sins and that I can have eternal life forever in glory in a new heaven, a new earth with Him? And what I have to do is believe that, put my trust and my confidence, my faith in that, and that's it? Yeah. It really is. We've got to make this a little harder then. We've got to make this a little harder. We've got to add some stuff to it then. You got to believe, but then you also need to do this and this. You need to do good works. You need to do it. Now again, Scripture makes it clear that true faith will express itself in good works, but good works are not in order to earn our salvation, are they? It's an outflow of a genuine faith and what God has done for us. So human beings, we love to add works. All human religions inevitably add works, rules and regulations for salvation. If you want to be saved, if you want to be a true follower of this religion, it's not just about what you believe, you trust in, well, then you got to do this and this and this. And that's true. If you look at every religion of the world that does it, and even within Christianity, people are trying to add stuff then to it too, aren't they? It's believe and do this. Believe and do this. Here's how you're saved. You believe this, but then you do this. There's the pillars of Islam, or the works that you must perform within the Mormon church, or whatever it is. We're always looking to add things to do. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is you believe, you put your faith in what God has done for you, period. Period. You know, there were some, I love the author and the scholar C.S. Lewis. And he had a group of friends, fellow academics, and they would sit around and they'd discuss things and debate things. And one day C.S. Lewis was away from them and the others were gathered there together and they were discussing, you know, how would you summarize, what would you say is the difference, you know, in one word, what is the difference between Christianity and all of the other religions of the world? One word. How would you answer that question? What is the difference in one word between Christianity and all the other religions of the world? And they thought and thought and thought and came up with different ideas. And it's like, well, no, that doesn't really work. And debated it for a while. Then C.S. Lewis, you know, came in and they told him what they were talking about. And it's like, you know, we're trying to figure out what's the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world in one word? And of course, without skipping a beat, he says, oh, that's easy. Grace. Grace. That's it, isn't it? That's the difference between Christian faith and all the other religions of the world. It's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That God has done everything for you in Jesus Christ, and all you must do is believe that, put your trust in Him and in that. Now, again, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you believe that and it's like, okay, well, that's it now. I believe that, and now I'm just going to go on and live my life, do anything, whatever I want. Doesn't matter how I live. And if that's the case, you really haven't understood, have you? It does matter how we live, but it's not what earns our salvation. Jesus earned it for us. So human beings love to add things, love to add works to it. And Paul says, I want you to know where I say this wasn't of human origin. Because you can tell, you know how there's the difference between divine origin and human origin? If it was of human origin, there'd be all kinds of rules and regulations and steps you have to follow, right? Because the gospel is of divine origin, it's of God's origin. It didn't come from any person. It's not something any human being made up. It's not something that man made up. Then he goes on to assert, I did not receive this from any other man. Others, Paul didn't learn. He wasn't teaching something like someone had taught him all of this gospel of faith in Christ alone. That someone had taught him that, and now he's going out and proclaiming that. He's saying, no, this is not like the traditions we receive. Now, coming from his background, he was, as you know, he was an Old Testament scholar. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous, as he says, for the traditions of his fathers, the Jews. He was very much into religion. And you would learn the traditions of your father. In fact, there was even much more of a focus on human reasoning and traditions than on the scriptures themselves. And sometimes the scriptures would be perverted and twisted then, even within these Jewish traditions. He said, this isn't this, that's not like, this isn't something that I just got from someone else, some other kind of tradition here. I didn't get this from anyone. Well, okay, well, if this gospel did not come from human beings and he did not learn it then from someone else, where did he get this? He says this, he received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Revelation to reveal, to unfold, explain, and show. So Jesus Christ Himself revealed the truth of this gospel to Paul. That's where he got this. He didn't hear a gospel message and believe and then be trained up and instructed by others. Hear it directly from Christ. Can you imagine that? How many of us can say that? Not too many of us can we, that we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ directly from Him and we're taught and instructed in it directly from Him? Only the apostles. And Paul was one of them. So this is the source of Paul's gospel. Jesus Christ personally gave him this. Let's look at the next section then. Events then, Events before Paul's conversion in verses 13 and 14. It says, "You've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father." Now there is true Judaism, and then there is the traditions of the Pharisees and others. Grace, some people think, the Old Testament, it's about works and the law. And then in the New Testament, it's about grace, faith and grace. No. It's always been about faith. And it's always been about grace. But what did some of the followers, or so-called followers of God in the Old Testament times, what did they do? They took grace and faith, they kind of threw it out, and they made it all, they took the laws of God, and they made that. That's what it's all about, is following the laws of God. That's how you're made right with God, following the laws. And then they started adding all kinds of other things that God never had instructed them in. And they made it into this horrible, heavy burden. So Jesus was talking about when he said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is light and my burden is easy." The others, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were just piling on heavy-duty rules and regulations on the people, saying, "Well, this is what God requires. You want to be right with God? You got to do all of this stuff." And Jesus says, "I want to free people from all of that." And he says, "My burden is light." It's faith, faith in Him. It's always been. People have always been saved by grace through faith. Whether it was Abraham, or the people in the New Testament era, or people now. It's always been by faith. It's never been about works. It's faith in what God has said. And yet, this group of teachers, the Pharisees and others, had added all of these rules and regulations. And Paul was very eager to advance in this. He was a very religious man, you might say, wasn't he? He was very zealous. He was a Pharisee. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Philippians here. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Now here he's talking to a different church, Philippi, but they're wrestling with some of the same destructive influences in teaching here. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence." He said, listen, if you think being righteous, if being right with God is all about stuff we do, works, then let me tell you, I've got a good claim for that. Check this out. Listen to what I have to say here. It says, "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, our human efforts to be right with God apart from grace," he says, "I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." These were his credentials, but then he came to see how all these human efforts, that's just garbage and it's worthless. He says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." Righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So, he was zealous to advance as a Pharisee. then something happened. Before that happened, before his conversion though, we first read of him in the book of Acts at the stoning of Stephen. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, that we know that he was present then. And from there we know that he kind of became, if you will, like a persecutor in chief. So Paul was a Pharisee. He had a zeal for the law, this legalistic righteousness. And then he sees this movement springing up here, these Christians, these followers of that blasphemer Jesus Christ. And he wants to stamp them out. He becomes a persecutor in chief. He was a violent man, a hateful man. He became the persecutor in chief who wanted to punish Christians. He wanted to imprison them and even kill them. Imagine that. This is who Paul, if you were to make a list of the most likely persons that God was going to use to touch the heart of the world with the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the good news, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to all of the world, and to be used to write half of the scriptures of the New Testament. If you were to choose some, we were living back there, you know who would be at the very bottom of the list? Paul, then known as Saul. But isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like God to do that? Maybe be a little bit like in our times if we were to say, you know, someone who would become like a leading proponent of democracy and freedom and American values, whatever that means. That's a whole other thing we're not going in. But, you know, if we were going to say who is going to become the leading proponent of that, of proclaiming this to the world, who do you think would be the least likely person that would be? Osama bin Laden? What if Osama bin Laden became a person then that they went, who walked away from all of that and started, you know, going out there and proclaiming democracy and freedom? That's what God did. That's who Saul was. He says, that's who I was. He described him in 1 Timothy as having been a blasphemer. He was accusing the Christians of being a blasphemer because they were saying that this Jesus, a mere man, was God, the Son of God. And now he realized then that with what he was saying about Jesus, that he was the blasphemer. That he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, a killer. He described his frenzied persecution of Christians in a speech before Herod Agrippa. I'm going to read this couple of verses here in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 and 11. He's speaking to Herod Agrippa, and Paul says this. He says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. He wasn't content with just persecuting the Christians where he was, right there in Jerusalem. He wanted to go out from there, wherever these Christians were springing up, and stamp them out. That's what he wanted to do. Then, something happened. Something happened. God intervened. God intervened in his life. God saved him, rescued him. Acts chapter 9 tells the story. Paul wasn't content to stay there in Jerusalem. He wanted to go on to another city, Damascus. Oh, there's Christians springing up in Damascus. I'm going to deal with them over there. So he's on his way, on the road to Damascus to haul these Christians back, jail them and kill them. Acts 9 says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way — why was it called the way? Because Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. If he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" It's interesting, this voice, who was Saul persecuting? He was persecuting the Christians. But Jesus says, "Why do you persecute me?" When we persecute Christians, when Christians are persecuted, Jesus himself is persecuted. When we hurt or harm one another, we're hurting Jesus, aren't we? Because that's Jesus' love and care for his people. So he says, "Why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." If you're Ananias, I'm Ananias, that's probably how I'm going to react too, isn't it? It's like, wait, what? If he were to say to you or me, "Go to this street, there's someone there named Osama bin Laden I want you to talk to." What? What? Verse 15, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" Total turnaround here, isn't it? God did 3 things for Saul, who became Paul. First part is, as he says here, is he was set apart from birth. Paul says, "I was set apart from birth," verse 15 of Galatians 1. "But when God, who set me apart from birth, set apart all of his life," when he was born, God had already set him apart and chosen him for what he was going to do through him. Set apart from birth. And all of his life prior to that was a preparation for his ministry that would now come. So God set him apart from his birth. The second thing he did is he called him. He called him by his grace. This refers to his conversion. He had been chosen, elected, if you will, set apart. And now he was called in time. God called to him. Saved him, redeemed him, changed him. Paul responded to the Lord's call. And he received Christ as his Savior. And then the third thing he did for him then is he revealed Christ in him. That is, this revelation where it was Christ approached him, Christ made himself known. Paul understood the truth. Paul's faith, Paul put his faith in Christ. And then Jesus began to reveal the truth more and more of the gospel to him in order that he might, and the purpose of all of this was that he might go and preach to the Gentiles. Now, Paul didn't preach exclusively to the Gentiles. He also preached to his own people, the Jews. He would do that. But his primary purpose and focus that God called him to do was to be the one who would take the gospel, the good news, to the non-Jews of the world, you and me. After Paul's conversion, well, Paul says, hey, he didn't confer with anyone else. It's not that he was given this good news in Jesus, and then he went and talked to Ananias and others and said, okay, now wait a minute. Now, what's the deal here? How does this work? How does this whole salvation thing work? He didn't confer with Ananias or any of the other Christians at Damascus. for clarification or additional teaching. Rather, what we do know is that he went into the desert, the Arabian desert, some 3 years there. And there he received direct revelation from Christ, the truth of the gospel, the truth of what we read in our New Testament. And after he was prepared by the Lord, he returned to minister then in nearby Damascus. You ever wonder where Paul got all of his teaching? How do we know what we know about the faith? How do we know about the rapture and the second coming? How do we know about election and, you know, calling and these? How do we know what God wants us to do? How do we know anything about our faith? Where do we get it? From the Scriptures, right? Well, someone wrote that. Who wrote that? Well, a number of people, but one of the chief ones that we're talking about, the one we're concerned with here right now, is the Apostle Paul. Where did Paul get all of this? When you read your Bible, where did Paul get this? Direct revelation from Christ in the desert. Did you know that? That's where he got it. Now you know. So 3 years then after his conversion, he went to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he met Peter and James, the half-brother of Jesus. By the way, isn't it just this 3 years? How many years were the other apostles with Jesus? 3 years. Isn't it interesting then that Paul was with the Lord in the desert for 3 years? There's probably some significance to that. Maybe I'll think about that one a little more, but 3 years. Which is why I've decided from now on that all of my sermons are going to be 3 years long. No. So in Jerusalem then, he said after all this, it's then that he went to Jerusalem that he met Peter and James, the half-brother of Jesus. You remember when Jesus in his earthly ministry, his family, his brothers, his sisters, they didn't believe him. They thought he was crazy. But after his resurrection then, you know, James, his half-brother, came to believe. In fact, he became a leader in the church of Jerusalem, and he's the author of the book of James in the New Testament. So Paul says, hey, I can get all this stuff from somewhere else. This came directly from Jesus Christ. He says, what I am writing you is no lie. These false teachers had called him a liar, that he was shameless, that he was deluded. Then he went on to Syria and Cilicia, an area that included Tarsus, and an area that included a city named Antioch, where he would minister there, and he would be sent out from there along with Barnabas and others on the missionary journeys. And then finally, verse 24 says, and they praised God. It says, they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. They praised God. This was the proof. This was the proof that Paul preached, that the gospel Paul preached was the same one that Peter and the other apostles had been preaching in Jerusalem. Applying our text here today, have you received the gospel? Have you received the gospel? Paul said that he received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. For us, we receive that same gospel, that very same gospel, from Jesus Christ. Through His Word. Through the testimony of others. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart and your mind drawing you. Paul was transformed. Paul was changed. And it began when he received this gospel. Not just an intellectual understanding of the gospel, of the good news, what it is, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, that we put our trust and our confidence, our faith in him, what he has done for us. We receive God's forgiveness and eternal life. And God calls us then to walk with him, to live for him in obedience to his word. That simple gospel there is also, it was received by faith then, and it's received by faith today. Have you received the gospel? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life? I wonder, have you accepted God's forgiveness and acceptance of you? Now you might think, now wait a minute, you just asked a minute ago if I've received the gospel. Aren't you saying the same thing here? Well, in one sense, yes. But another, you know what, I'm talking, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, have you accepted God's forgiveness and acceptance of you? I think, well, of course I have. I'm a believer in Jesus. Well, the reason I ask this is because, you know, there are a lot of folks, believers in Jesus, who still struggle with acceptance with God. Still have a hard time. Remember, if it sounds too good to be true, it is. So sometimes there are believers in Jesus that still struggle with us and still have a hard time believing that God has really forgiven them, that God really accepts them. And so they spend their life trying to do whatever they can to try to please God and make it up to Him for what He's done for them, and hoping that somehow in the end God will accept them and forgive them. Well, we know better. We know that isn't the gospel, is it? The gospel is God has done it. He's forgiven you. He's accepted you. If your faith is real and genuine in Jesus Christ, God has forgiven you. He has accepted you. But still, sometimes we can struggle, maybe for years, with questioning whether God really has accepted you and forgiven you. And yet I'm here to stand before you now and proclaim, if your faith is in Christ, He has forgiven you. He has accepted you. The good news really is good news, and it's, from a human perspective, too good to be true. But God says it is true, and it is true. Have you accepted the fact that God has forgiven you for everything that you have done? There are some things that you struggle with in your life. You think, oh, I don't think God could ever possibly forgive me for that. But if you've put your faith in Jesus, He has forgiven you for that. Maybe you think, there are these things I need to do in order to try to earn God's love or favor or acceptance. And it's like, no. He has accepted you in the Beloved. There's nothing that you can do to add to the gospel. God loves you and has accepted you as you are. As I said, that doesn't mean, oh, let's do anything we want. It doesn't matter. I think the person who thinks that hasn't really understood the gospel, okay? Or they need to be corrected in that. What I'm saying is that God has forgiven you, period. And how dare we just continue to walk around with chains of guilt? Why continue on in slavery? There's going to be a theme we'll see in upcoming weeks here. Why continue in slavery when God has set you free? Then I wonder this, have you responded to God's call on your life? Did you know that what happened in the life of Paul wasn't an isolated event? It's not an isolated event. That he was set apart from birth and called, and God used him for His purposes. Do you know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, every single one of those things is true of you too? That you were set apart from birth, that you were called by Him, and you have now been set apart for service, for God's purposes for your life. Paul's not an exception in that. Now, he was an exceptional person, certainly. And there have been very few people whom God has used like Paul, but every single one of us, every single believer in Jesus Christ has been set apart from birth, has been called by Him, and have now been set for purposes that God has for your life. Have you responded to that? Do you realize that? Now again, I know from our previous study here on the way of salvation, how we think of it as being something that's all about us and what we think, what we believe, and how really when you look at what Scripture teaches, the way of salvation is an eternal process initiated by God, accomplished by God, and continued by God and accomplished by God. And we can debate about exactly how to understand the words predestination and election and calling and so forth. Whatever your views on that might be, Scripture's clear that if you're a believer in Jesus, you have been set apart from birth, even before then. That in a moment in time, God called you to Himself. And that He has set apart your life for His purposes. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that, doesn't it? For it says, "For it's by grace that you've been saved by faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone boast." But then also then that what? He has set us apart for good works, which He has prepared beforehand. God has purposes for your life. You too were set apart from birth. You too were called to salvation, and now God has purposes and plans for your life. I wonder if you've responded then to God's call on your life for the purposes and plans that He has for you. I don't know the specifics of it all, but I pray that you'll seek the Lord on that. Lord, what do you want to do with my life? You've set me apart. You've called me now. What do you want to do with my life? It doesn't end when we're saved, does it? That's the beginning of a glorious adventure with Jesus Christ. And I pray that you've responded, just as Paul responded to that call on his life and those purposes and plans God had for him. You know, if God can use a man like Paul, He can use you to great and wondrous things. Let's pray. Father, we do know that You have called believers in Jesus Christ to Yourself. You set us apart even before the foundation of the world. That You have great and glorious purposes for our lives. Great and glorious as You define them. Not as we might think, but as You define them. Lord, even something as simple as ministering to a neighbor in need, You've called us to do that. And I know You've used people here in this congregation to do that again and again and again. You set us apart. You called us. You have plans and purposes. And God, may we be faithful then to those purposes and plans that You have for our lives. Father, maybe there's someone here too that's struggling with this whole matter of forgiveness and acceptance. Yet God, we saw how You forgave Paul. You accepted him in Christ. And You've done the same for us who are in Jesus. God, I pray for the person here who struggles with a false guilt that You would set him, that You would set her free this morning. Set them free from that slavery in order that they might pursue the purposes and plans that You have for that life, that person might walk in true freedom in Jesus Christ. And it's in His holy and precious name we pray. Amen.